Amen. Thank you, Pastor Pauly. And that's our heart's desire, is to know the Lord. And the only way you can really know Him and know Him more is through His Word. So take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight as we continue our study of this Gospel. We got through one whole verse last week, and tonight we'll get through seven more, okay? Lord willing, if He doesn't return. And in Mark chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 2 down through verse 8 in just a moment. And have you ever heard anyone say, listen, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. Which one do you want first? Right? How do you prepare yourself to receive the good news? How do you prepare yourself to receive the bad news? Well, Mark has good news for us. And how do you prepare to receive that good news? He wants to share it with us. In fact, he's going to tell us about the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel. And the gospel is centered on the confession that we saw last week, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God. His identity and His work, what He came to do. Fully God, fully man, the one who came to save us from our sins. And when Mark is preparing for us to hear the good news, he has a gospel just like Matthew, just like Luke, but he doesn't start as they do with the birth narratives and the events leading up to the birth narratives, but he goes all the way back to the Old Testament so that we can be ready to hear the good news. And what he does is not actually give us the promise about the coming of the good news. He gives us the promise about the one who prepare us to hear the good news. He starts not with the promises about the Messiah, but the forerunner, the one who would bring the word and prepare the hearts of the people so that they would receive the one who was the Word of God, the Messiah, Jesus. And a forerunner, that herald, had two responsibilities. When a king was going to be coming, that one that went out before him went before him to make certain that all the roads were prepared, that there was a smooth road. It was passable and it was ready. There would be nothing to delay the arrival of that royalty. They had a clear mission: make sure that the king can come without any hindrances. But also, it wasn't just preparing the roads, they also prepared the people, announcing to them, declaring to them, proclaiming, hey, listen, your king is coming, the royalty is coming, be ready, get the people ready. And that's what Mark says is the beginning of the gospel, the one who gets us ready for the good news. And to get ready for the good news, what we're going to discover is you got to know some bad news. And then no one wants to receive bad news. But the reality is this bad news is essential to receiving the good news. And so I'm going to read here in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, about this one who prepares us for the good news. As it was written in the prophets, that is the gospel, the beginning of it, it was written over there in Isaiah, it was written over there in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Father, prepare our hearts for good news. It's good to hear good news. There's plenty of bad news in this world today. And Father, may we understand that this bad news is something we need to acknowledge even in our own lives, Lord, so that we can fully understand the beauty of that good news that you bring to us. And God, may we realize there's a world around us that needs to hear this good news. So our prayer, Father, is that we, as the body of Christ, would be bringing that good news to a world around us who desperately needs Jesus. God, I pray that your Spirit would not only fill my heart and fill my my mouth, my mind, with the words I need to speak, so that just not only my words are acceptable to you, but even the meditation of my heart as I preach is acceptable. But Father, I pray your word would not fall to the ground. May it find every heart before me, Lord, and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And I ask this all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen. The herald prepares us for good news. God had prophesied, God had said that he would send not only the Messiah, but he would send one who would prepare the way for mankind to receive the good news of the Messiah. And John the Baptist is the one that fulfilled that role. He was the ancient herald. He was God's divine messenger. He was one with a heavenly mission and a heavenly mandate. Prepare the way for the good news. Now John, his name is means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is a giver of gifts. And in a way, it's good news. It's a gift to be told, listen, there's good news that's coming. Amen? That is a precious gift to recognize. And John's name, of course, wasn't chosen by his parents. It was given to him by the angel Gabriel when he met Zacharias there. And when he was fulfilling his priestly duties in the temple, he said, listen, here's what you're going to name this boy that's going to be born of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, of course, was the relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so not only were Jesus and John related in through Mary and Elizabeth, but John was the Old Testament prophet, the final one, the expected one. And he culminates everything that was written in the Old Testament, from Isaiah all the way through to Malachi. He brings the Word of God. Now, what's fascinating is the verses that are used here that Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel. The herald who comes to prepare us for the good news. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Over in Malachi, the last word that God's people had, Mark uses one of those verses from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And Malachi had said not only that there was one who would prepare the way, but he was the one that would come suddenly. The Lord whom you seek would come suddenly to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. When you see the fullness of that verse, you realize that the promises of God given in that covenant to his people, the promise to send the Messiah, this is the one that the messenger is preparing the people to receive. He was one who cried in the wilderness. Some think we need an exodus from the wilderness, and this is a new exodus, an exodus that brings us, listen, not through this world and through this wilderness, but out of this world into the proper place, the promised land that God has for us in heaven. He was preparing the way for the Lord. He was making the paths straight. When you continue to read Isaiah's context there in Isaiah chapter 40, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places made smooth. That's what the herald's responsibility was. Get the people ready, prepare them to hear and receive their royal one, but also prepare the roads. And in a sense, it's both of those things together when you look at the context of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah says the messenger is coming. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. The messenger is announcing, and every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be brought low, all the crooked places shall be made straight. It wasn't the roads that need to be made straight. It wasn't the hills and valleys that need to be changed. It was the contours of every human heart to be made right and ready to receive the King. So John came preaching. He came preaching. And he came calling for repentance, telling the people to get ready. Preachers always should be telling people to get ready, right? I mean, even before Christ came the first time, they were preaching, get ready. And now, after Christ has come, we need to tell them, get ready, because he's coming again. He's coming again. You never know the day in which he will arrive. It could be today. And our responsibility is to remind us always, make sure you're ready for his arrival. Now, what's fascinating is John not only preached the word, he was one who was embodying the word. He was the fulfillment of the word. He was the long-awaited prophet that would come and prepare the way, the forerunner. And just as they were filling up the places, making all the low places high and lowering all the high places, straightening out the crooked places to prepare the way for the king, he was preparing the hearts of the people in that same manner. Well, to make a road smooth, to make it level, you need a bulldozer, right? That's usually a healthy way. I love watching my sons. You give your kids Tonka trucks when they were growing up, at least the boys, right? I don't know that the girls would appreciate the Tonka trucks as much. But man, my boys love Tonka trucks. And watching them play out in the background, in the backyard. My bride, I'll never forget this, asked her what she wanted for her birthday. And she said, a sandbox. And I thought, well, that's crazy. April, why would you want a sandbox? No, she said, I want a big sandbox for all those boys to play in. So I brought in, I think, 15 tons of sand in our backyard and built a sandbox. And those boys would get out and they would make all kinds of things with their Tonka trucks. But the bulldozer that they use, those Tonka bulldozers and the rollers and the excavators, the bulldozer makes the road flat and level, right? What's the bulldozer that makes our hearts flat and level? Repentance. That's what the herald says is necessary. Because you see, the herald prepares us for the good news, but there's a heart that has to be prepared to receive the good news. And repentance is what prepares our hearts to hear good news. Now notice what he says here. John came baptizing in the wilderness, verse 4, and preaching what? A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John's ministry to prepare the hearts, the way he leveled the ground in the hearts of the people, was to call them to repentance. Why? Well, repentance brings down the high points, right? I mean, if you're proud, if you're arrogant, repentance brings you much, much lower. It brings us up where we've fallen short in a recognition. Now, you know what? We've stumbled and fallen short, and we need to get right. Everything that's crooked and going away from the right way of righteousness that's straight ahead, it levels that out and straightens that out so that we can believe and receive and embrace the good news. Repentance prepares our hearts for the good news. And John was out there preaching what? A baptism for repentance. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was saying, listen, you need to be baptized. And the baptism is the outward sign that you have inwardly repented. This is the heart that's ready to receive the good news. As I said, I've got bad news and I've got good news. Which do you want to hear first? And most people always say, well, tell me the bad news first, right? Well, you see, when we hear this bad news that we need to repent, it makes the good news even more glorious, right? It's like the good news is a beautiful diamond with so many facets that when the light hits it, it just shines and shimmers and it delights the eye. But if you know anything, if you've ever gone to buy one of those wedding rings for that precious bride, you know what those jewelers do? They put out that black piece of fabric and they put that diamond on top of that black fabric. Why? Because when that light shines, that black fabric, which is the background, enables that diamond to shine even more. And that's what the bad news does with the good news. Yes, it doesn't look good. We need to repent. But it makes the good news, I can't say more gooder, amen? It makes it better. It makes it more glorious. It makes it more awesome because we realize all that God has done to make the good news apply to our hearts and change us. When John was preaching the baptism for the remissions of sin, this was his distinctive mark. It wasn't unusual for baptism to take place, even in Judaism, because there were ritual washings that the Jews went through. However, John was saying there's a one-time act when you come and you are washed and cleansed, and it's a testimony of something that has happened within you. It was required of all of the Gentile proselytes that would come, who would embrace the faith as God fears. It was required of them, but But what was fascinating here is that when he was out there in the wilderness preaching this, the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem were coming to him and being baptized. And what John essentially was saying is, listen, you are no different from the Gentiles. You too need to be baptized. Now, this would be a startling requirement for all of them. It would be, listen, wait a second, we're the covenant people of God. Why do we have to do that? Because you have to come just like the Gentiles do, through repentance and faith. And John was out there bearing witness to this. And as he was doing this, he was calling them to repentance. Now, what is repentance? If that's what is the heart that prepares us for the good news, what does it mean to repent? Well, when we repent, what we are saying is we have been convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and works on our hearts, and the Spirit convicts us that we have sinned against God. It's the work of the Spirit, John would say over in his gospel in chapter 16. Jesus even speaking of the Comforter, the Helper, the one that would come after him, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they have not believed, righteousness that we don't possess, and a judgment because the God of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. And by the way, we need the Spirit to convict us of sin. Otherwise, you're not going to have true repentance. We'll talk about that in just a second. Because repentance begins with that conviction that I have done wrong. It's a confession of sin. It involves confessing. Not only, listen, I'm sorry, but I was wrong. Y'all know the difference, right? We're raising kids, right? Sometimes in April, we told the children, listen, we don't want to say our sorries. No. I want to say, I was wrong. Because that's an acknowledgement where one has fallen short. It's an acknowledgement that one hasn't done as one ought. It is an owning of sin. And there's a huge difference from just saying, well, I'm sorry. You got me. Shouldn't have done it. And saying, no, I was wrong. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You see, that's what repentance involves. It involves the conviction of sin that I know that I'm wrong, to that leads to the confession of sin where I say, I'm saying the same thing God would say about my sin. And I acknowledge that. If we don't get this right, you see, Paul would say there's two kinds of sorrow in this world. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow does not bring lasting change. Godly sorrow brings change that transforms the heart. And that's what repentance, when the Spirit of God convicts, produces in the heart of the believer. It involves contrition for the sin. It says, yes, I was wrong. And we own our sin and we acknowledge it. And by owning it, we remember all the precious promises of God. Many in the Old Testament, even the wise man in Proverbs chapter 28, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall receive mercy. You see, to be converted from sin, it's required that I confess it, that I'm convicted and I realize I have done wrong and I need to be made right. And by pursuing this in this way, there's a desire in the heart of the individual to say, I want to be different. I don't want to continue to live this way. I want my life to be changed. And that involves, as repentance, the Greek word is metanoia, a changing of the mind. And embracing, listen, of right thinking about what we've done, not from the perspective of others, but from the perspective of God and the standard that He sets before us. And in order to do that, you have to have faith. You have to believe that God is, and what He says is right, and what He says is true. And His assessment of us is what we have to bring ourselves before His plumb line or His standard of justice. That's why repentance and faith go together. Some say they're the head and tails of the same coin, or the two wings of saving faith is this, repentance and faith. It's what Jesus will begin preaching when we get to Mark chapter 1, verse 15 down there. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God at His hand. What did He say? Repent and believe in the gospel. In fact, what's fascinating is these two requirements, repentance and belief, go together, and they're pictured even in the Old Testament. When you see in the Old Testament, there are two mountains in the Old Testament and two individuals in the Old Testament that are really the pinnacles for God's people, Father Abraham and Moses. Moses, of course, went up on Mount Sinai, and there on that mountain, God gave him the law showing the standard of God, the holiness required of God, that man doesn't measure up to. And the only alternative, the only opportunity for us is to repent and say, I can't live up to his standard, because God requires perfection. The other mountain in the Old Testament is Mount Moriah. It's where Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And he was justified by faith. That's how we're made right. Now, both of those mountains are essential, but here's what's important to understand. Moses wrote the Torah, I believe, in this way, to help us to live by faith and recognize you cannot save yourself and keep the law. You need to repent and put your faith and trust in God. So much so, listen, I believe Moses was saved. I mean, I've read the book of Revelation. I believe he's one of those two witnesses that appears, amen? At least he was there when Jesus was transfigured, so we know he made it, amen? But he wrote the Torah in such a way, he died outside of the promised land. And if you try to live and keep the law, you'll never make it into God's promised land. But if you repent and walk by faith, like Father Abraham, you'll be justified and make it to the promised land. There's a beautiful narrative there. It's written so many levels in the Torah, in that story, that are written for us. Many ways to see this. But what's amazing is this. Those two things are essential. Repentance and faith. I mean, they go together, right? If I repent, I turn away from self. I turn away from sin. And I must turn to something, right? I turn to God. I put my faith and trust in him. And if I'm turning to him, I'm turning away from something. I'm turning away from sin. That's why Jesus would preach repentance and faith. John the Baptist came, and that's what he was preaching. A baptism for the repentance of sin, for the remission of sins. So people were coming to him. They're flocking to him. Some would say as many as 300,000 people came up to be baptized by John in the wilderness, traveling 20 miles on foot, coming to hear this herald who was preparing people for the good news and telling them, this is the heart you have to receive the good news. You must have a heart that is repentance. It was a message, frankly, that confronts people, and it confronts people today, right? I mean, step on my toes, preacher. Let me hear the truth. Even if it hurts. And what's the truth? Unless you repent and believe, you will not be saved. You must be born again. And as he confronted the people there, even the Pharisees, the religious leadership was coming out to say, what's going on? And John's telling the people, you must repent. You must be baptized as a testimony of your forsaking of sin. And it was a picture, listen, of dying to the old life and rising to live a new life of holiness. It's what we testify every time we pass through the waters here. The waters don't save. The baptism doesn't save us in and of itself. It's a testimony that we have been saved. Why? Because of two truths, an objective truth and a subjective truth. An objective truth, yes, Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, praise God. When he died and was buried, he paid the penalty for our sin, and he took the guilt of our sin, and praise God, he put it in the dirt. And we're not supposed to dig it up. He was raised in a glorified body. We believe that's true. Subjectively, we're confessing something's happened in my life. I've died to myself, and now I'm finding a newness of life trusting in Christ. And my faith is in him as my Savior and Lord. I've turned away from sin. I've turned away from self. And I've turned to God to put my faith and trust in him. This is what baptism is a picture of. And these individuals that were going out to John saying, get your heart ready. Get your life ready. Listen, prepare for the good news. It's coming. And here's the good news. Repentance is necessary. And faith in the Messiah God is sending. The people came. And he wasn't there to stroke their egos. He wasn't there to pat them on the back and tell them, oh man, you've done really good. No, he laid it straight and plain. And that's the message that always has to be proclaimed. You go see the Old Testament prophets, what was their word? Their word in the Hebrew was shuv, turn. God's word is also turn or return. It's the word Lady Wisdom uses over in Proverbs chapter 1. As she's screaming from the tops of buildings, at every crossroads, at every gate, every entry point, she's talking to those passing by saying, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. Three times there in Proverbs chapter 1 she's saying that. Trying to get the attention, trying, turn at my reproof, she says. That's a wise word. It's a wise word to heed. It's a wise word to hold on to. It's a wise word that will change our lives when we repent and turn to God. That's what the herald does. He prepares for the good news. He prepares the hearts of people to receive the good news. But there's a humility that prepares us for the good news. Notice what John did, verse 6. He was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, there comes one, I underline this in my Bible, after me who's mightier than I. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy, I underline that in my Bible, to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, those two phrases right there, one who's mightier than I, one who I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap, those just, they scream humility. They declare to us his total unworthiness as he looked at himself. I mean, he was just an humble man there in the wilderness, dressed in camel's hair, just a leather belt, eating the honey he would find and out there in the wilderness, grabbing some locusts, some grasshoppers, just taking what the Lord provided for him, just preaching the word, honoring God, honoring his word, and the people were responding to him. In fact, it's fascinating when the Pharisees and the religious leaders came to him, the scribes, and they came and they were wondering, why is all the people, why are they following this man? Why are they going out to him? Because they loved the applause of men. Read Matthew chapter 6, right? That's why they put on their big shows religiously. They wanted the applause of men. And now the crowds were going out to John the Baptist. We need to go find out what he's saying. What's he saying out there? Why are they so attracted to him? And as they went, remember what John the Baptist even said to them, right? Hey, bring forth fruits bearing repentance, right? Why? Because the axe is laid at the root. God is ready to chop this down if it doesn't change. And of course, in their pride, in their arrogance, they were unwilling to repent. They were unwilling to step down into the waters and say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. You see, pride never allows the heart to be prepared for the good news. Why? Because it's not humble. It's the opposite of humility. But humble hearts are ready to hear the good news. John embodied that in his life. He wasn't dressed in the fine attire. He didn't enjoy the finer things in life. He wasn't living up in the palaces or in the nice wearing the nice clothing as all the priests and Pharisees and all of those religious leaders had. He was just a man of the desert, a man of the wilderness, a man of the common people, out there getting his honey from rocks and trusting the Lord to provide and just proclaiming this truth. Repent and believe. And as he stepped out there, he embodied the prophet Elijah. He was just like Elijah. Elijah sent 800 years earlier. Why? To turn a nation back to God. A nation that had walked away from the Lord. A nation that had walked away from the Word of God. And how did he do that? Just preaching, repent, and get right with God. And that's what he did. And as John the Baptist did that, he was the one, Jesus would say, that they should have been expecting. What was his humble message? I'm not worthy. There's one mightier than I. You find in the other Gospels, what does it say? When he sees Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. In fact, he's saying basically, listen, I am nothing compared to Jesus. And yet the people were thronging to him. They were coming to him. And yet when he saw Jesus, he told his disciples, follow him. Follow him because that's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. John says, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. The water it baptizes your body, but there's one coming after me, mightier than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't calling people to another religion. He was calling them to authentic relationship with God. And that authentic relationship is the acknowledgement that God is God and we're not. And we need to repent. And the only way we can receive the good news of salvation is to acknowledge the bad news of our own hearts. We're sinners desperately in need of a Savior. You see, that's the good news that we want to receive. In fact, listen, here's the amazing thing. That's the good news we're responsible to go share with this world. Because when you go over to Mark chapter 16, it says over there in Mark 16, Jesus, the words there written in Mark 16 verse 15 say this. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You see, what John was preaching, Jesus says it's our responsibility to share now as well. It's not just the preacher's responsibility. We all have a collective responsibility. The bride is wooing and calling and saying, come, come, come. The Spirit's doing that in the book of Revelation, both the Spirit and bride. It's the Spirit empowering the bride to communicate to this world around us. Listen, there's people around us. We are commanded to go to them. It's the Great Commission. That's our mission, to go, to make disciples as we're going. And how do you make a disciple? You tell them, listen, you got to believe. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you obey all that he's commanded. That's our responsibility, reaching and teaching. And the message we bring is always the same. Repent and believe. Now listen, stop about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. This week, God is going to give you and give me opportunities by the people we work with, the people we run into, the people we rub shoulders with, listen, to share the good news with them. And they need to hear the good news. There's plenty of bad news out there. But the bad news that they hear on Fox News or on the internet or whatever, YouTube or whatever they listen to, that's not the bad news, the worst news. The worst news is this: we can't be saved in our own selves, in our own strength, by our own abilities. We need Christ to redeem us. And unless we repent and place our faith in him, there's no hope for us. And I don't care who you're engaged with out there, who you see out there. Listen, God has put you there to be salt and to be light. And if we're obeying the command that Jesus will give at the end of this gospel, then this is the same good news that we're to bring. Now, I'm not telling you got to go change your wardrobe and put on camel's hair. Amen? Please don't do that. You don't even have to change your diet, but you do have to do this. Embody the word. Let the word of God dwell richly in you, and you'll have a burden for the lost around you. You'll see with compassion, with the eyes of the Savior, that you know what? Unless someone shares the good news with them, they won't be saved. And stop and think about the one who brought the good news to you and rejoice in it. I do. I was just a lost boy up in upstate New York. But Brother Jeff Rousseau, retired Baptist pastor, he was in his 80s. He didn't have to come all the way up to cold, freezing New York. We've had a taste of that this past week. Imagine that for 4 months. No, but he left sunny Pensacola, Florida, came up there as our interim pastor. And praise God, he shared the good news with me. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful because it changed my life. And see, there's no greater joy than seeing other people receive the good news, and they're all around us. But to receive the good news, we also got to tell them the bad news. And the bad news requires a heart ready to repent and believe. And so may we see that this week. I want you to pray with me tonight. First off, before we go sharing the good news, we ourselves need to receive it. So if you've never received the good news, if you've never recognized that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, then tonight perhaps God's Spirit has convicted you and you realize that's me, Pastor, and I need you to pray for me. And if the Spirit of God has convicted you there and you realize I need to repent and place my faith and trust in Christ, then in just a moment I want to give you a chance to come and tell that, share that with me, so that we can talk about how you can have a personal relationship with the Lord. But also, I just want to encourage you, church, the gospel is what changes hearts and lives, not the government. The gospel is what fixes things. God does that work, not us. And may we just be found faithful bringing good news, having beautiful feet that bring good news. That's what we're supposed to do. And so I just want to encourage you, pray. God, wherever you've planted me, wherever I work, wherever I live, wherever I, whatever I'm a part of, in some activity, some group, some team, God, help me to be faithful to be bringing good news to the world around us, to every creature. Those that will be baptized and believe, they'll be saved. Those that won't will be condemned. That's not on you, it's not on me. Our responsibility is just to be the bearer of the news. May we be faithful to do that. Father in heaven, thank you that there is good news for us to receive. We need the good news because we recognize the bad news. Lord, we look into the mirror, not just in our bathrooms, but we look into the mirror of your word, and we see you're perfect and we're not, and we don't measure up. But oh, what good news to realize. In our desperate condition, you sent forth your Son. You kept your word and sent the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to redeem us and to save us, to pay the penalty that we owe and to purchase us so that we could be pardoned. And Father, thank you for that good news. Lord, may that encourage our hearts, Lord. And my prayer is that, Lord, we just renew our commitment, Lord, to be the body of Christ, to bring the good news to the world around us, Lord, to fulfill the great commission that you have given us, to make disciples, to, as we're going, wherever our feet may take us, Lord, to reach and to teach so that people can be saved. God, just stopping and thinking, Lord, that lives can be radically transformed because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for both Jew and Gentile. God, may we be faithful to bring it, and may you, by your Spirit, do the work changing lives before us. Lord Jesus, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.